Thank you, Rich and Shelley. If you could open your Bibles, we're in the book of Colossians. We're in chapter 3, but we're going to begin this morning in chapter 1. So Colossians chapter 1. I want to review quickly how this letter to the Colossians, which is also to us, began. And I say it's also to us because the letters that were written to the church of Colossae, they were to be passed around to other churches. They're to be passed. We're a church. It's to be passed around to us. And we are to take what he wrote to this church of Colossae and take it and apply it to our own lives. And when this letter was written to the church of Colossae, it was considered scripture, authoritative. It was considered inspired by God from the beginning. That means it was without error. It was profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness from the moment it was written. So the Bible says that as Paul wrote these epistles, which are hard to understand, as also some other scriptures are, so they're considered scripture, we need to take these things and understand them, ask God to give us understanding, and apply them to our life. And so we don't read these and just look and say, well, them Colossians, they really needed to shape up. We want to say, no, we need to shape up because it's written to us as well. And so we look in chapter 1, verse 4. Chapter 1, verse 4 says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. And so this was written to those people that he heard of their faith, which was in who? Christ Jesus. So it's written to those who have their faith in Jesus Christ. And so if that's you this morning, this is written to you. It's written to those that have faith in Christ Jesus. It's for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. So we do have a hope in heaven. And it's not a hope where we're hoping against all hope. It's a hope that's in God's promises. So it's looking forward to that, more of a looking forward to what's laid up for us in heaven. So we have to battle. We have to struggle against sin, against, you know, the spiritual things in this world, against the bad things that happen to us in this world, against the things that happen to our family members. It's a struggle here on this earth, in this world, but we can look forward to heaven where the struggle is going to be done. For that hope which is laid up for you in heaven, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. You see verse 5. So we hear of this hope in heaven through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have no hope of heaven apart from the gospel, apart from the good news of Jesus Christ coming to earth to die for you and for me and for the sins of the whole world, that if we will place our trust in Him, that we can have this hope of eternal life. Verse 6, it's come unto you as it is in all the world. This hope, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, has come unto you. You have the opportunity to believe on the gospel today. It's also come unto all the world. It's not specific to a people group. It's not specific to a gender. It's not specific to a race or any type of thing like that. It's come unto all the world, the gospel has. We're to preach the gospel to every creature. Because whosoever believeth on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And so this gospel's come in all the world. And this is what I want to focus on, that next phrase. And it bringeth forth fruit in you as it does also in everybody else, basically. So the gospel, when it's believed on, when we become a Christian, when we put our faith and we're born again, we put our faith in Jesus Christ, it brings forth fruit. We're not the same person before as we were after. There's a difference. We have a new spirit coming and living inside of us. We have the Holy Spirit. We have a new master. Instead of our own selves leading our own selves, you know, the blind leading the blind basically is what it is. Instead of us following our own deceitful lusts, we now have the truth that we can follow as Christians. But it brings forth fruit. Salvation brings forth fruit. So believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ will bring forth certain things in our lives. And we know that God is the one that works in us to bring forth that fruit. We don't have to just work. I mean, there is work on it. Once we're saved, we are to do good works. But God is going to work in us also to bring forth that fruit. The Bible says that God who began working, he that began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So God continues to, once we're saved, from that moment of salvation, God starts to work on our life to change us like a, and to mold us like a potter to the clay. He starts working on you and on me and on everybody in all the world that's saved through faith in Jesus Christ. So he molds us. He does it through, you know, the admonition, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Everybody's given the same Spirit, the same Holy Spirit. God is in us. And he starts working in the things we used to do. Now all of a sudden we have a gnawing feeling in us. We have a feeling that says, no, that's wrong. And so he starts to change us that way. He changes us through the reading of his word. Because sometimes we can't believe every spirit. Sometimes we don't know and we say, is this from God? Well, we know the truth when we look at God's word. He changes us through the Holy Spirit, which works with his word that changes us. He changes us through the hearing of the preaching of God's word. So we come and we listen to sermons. We have teachers that teach us and we learn and we don't just take what the teacher says at face value and say, well, that must be the truth. You know, he's got a microphone on. That doesn't matter. What matters is if it's in line with the scriptures. But we have teachers and preachers that come and we can learn. And so we study the scriptures and see whether those things are so. And God changes us through those things, through the Spirit, through his word, through preachers and teachers and things. And that brings forth fruit. We don't stay the same. We change. And that fruit, God doesn't leave us in the dark what that fruit's going to look like. He tells us what it's not and what it is. And that's where we're going to begin today. Let's look at what it's not, what fruits should not be in a Christian's life. We're in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Colossians 3, verse 5. If you please stand with me, we'll read these five verses, 5 through 10. Colossians 3, beginning with verse 5. These are things that we are to mortify, things we're to destroy if we see them in our life. The Bible says, Colossians 3, verse 5, says, mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. And here they are, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Let us pray this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, be with us as we examine your word. Help us to search the scripture to see whether these things are so, and to listen to your Holy Spirit that's speaking to us each with specific things about our lives and examining our lives in light of your word. And Lord, help us to leave here changed men and women, that we can continue to grow and allow you to shape it, to mold us into the person you want us to be, Lord, and that we're never going to be perfect on this earth, but we should constantly be being perfected and allowing you to get us closer to that, closer to the image of your Son. Be with me as I speak. Help me to speak slowly and clearly and understandably, and help us all to learn this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So, saving faith brings forth fruit. And when we're saved, one of the ways that some of this bad fruit is taken out of our lives is we look at what God's Word says about it, what we should do. There may be things we're not aware of that we're allowing into our lives that God says should not be a part of a Christian's life. And so this morning, if we listen, if we look at His Word, we examine what's going on, there's specific things in our lives, what is it that God's saying to us this morning about what we should mortify, what we should destroy? Because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 17, that every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. A good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, and an evil tree cannot bring forth corrupt fruit. And every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. So we want to bring forth good fruit, and if there's evil fruit, we get rid of that evil fruit. The tree is known by its fruit, Jesus said. So, what are the fruits in our life? We want to examine these things. We know that the gospel brings forth good fruit. Before we were saved, when we were still without Jesus Christ, without hope, we did not bring forth good fruit. The Bible says who we were before we were saved, and in Sunday school we're going over this, that you put off concerning the former conversation, who? The old man. We want to put off that old man, and we see that even here in Colossians. The Bible talks about the old man, who we were before we were saved. We want to get rid of the things that old man did and put on the things that the new man should do that's created after the image of God, that's renewed in the spirit of our mind through the reading of God's Word. So there's always, in the Christian life, putting off these things and putting on things. And so we want to put off, see in verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. We want to get rid of the stuff that we used to do, you know, before we knew God, before we knew Christ, when we were just living according to our own desires, our own lusts, our own heart. You know, follow your heart. But the Bible says what? The heart is deceitful. And it's desperately wicked. So we don't want to follow our heart. We want to put that man away and follow the new man, which is brought forth in the image, it says here, of him that created him in verse 10. So we want to put off these evil fruits, these evil things that we used to do that maybe are still a part of our life, that maybe we can recognize these things, that we want to get rid of them. And today it's a test for us to see if we can be obedient to God. He's going to show us some things in His Word. And He's going to convict us of some things with His Holy Spirit of things in our life at this very moment. And He's going to tell us to put off these things and put on these new things. Will we put these things off? We should as Christians, as believers. Why? Because Christ, who is our life, is going to appear and we're going to be with Him in glory. We don't want to live and set our affection on the things on this earth. There is such thing as pleasures of sin for a season. But also, as we'll see as believers, we will be reprimanded for that, if we're a believer, for leaving on these things of the old man. But let's look at some of these things that we should put off. And the Bible says in verse 5, we should mortify. You know, a mortuary is where dead things are, right? If mortify means to destroy, to kill. And so these are things we should kill. We should kill, destroy, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. These things that are fleshly desires, fleshly lusts. Number one, it says fornication. Fornication. Now, there's certain things that should only be done between a man and a woman in marriage. Anything outside of a man or a woman in marriage is called fornication. In marriage, the Bible says in Hebrews 13:4 that marriage is honorable in all, and the bed is undefiled. So the marriage bed is undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. That's Hebrews 13, verse 4. So in marriage, that's where God's gift should be used. But outside of marriage, between a man and a woman, that the use of that gift is called fornication. The perversion of that gift is called fornication. It covers anything that's outside of a man and a woman in marriage. So it definitely covers adultery. And you know what Jesus said about if we look upon a woman? Jesus said, you know, we're not to commit adultery, but whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery in his heart. That's fornication. We're to put that off. So if you are allowing yourself to look after a woman with lust, that could be anywhere, at any time, we need to mortify that, to put that off, because that's fornication. We should destroy that. We must cease doing that and take drastic measures. When the Bible says to mortify it, that's not just like, well, try to calm that down a little bit, or just, you know, tone it down a little bit. It's not to tone it down, it's to mortify if there's any fornication in our life, because it will destroy you. As a Christian, it's going to destroy your relationship with God. You're going to be sitting here in church, you know, playing the part of a Christian, playing the part like, yes, everything's well with God, but inside it's tearing you up. I'm not saying you're not a Christian. I'm saying if you're a Christian involved in this, it's going to be tearing you up inside. There's no way you can pray with a peaceful mind, with a peaceful heart. It will kill you. That's why you must mortify it. Take drastic measures to get rid of fornication. It will destroy your marriage. Pornography, you know, any type of fornication will destroy a marriage. It'll destroy your family. So we must mortify fornication in all forms, in any way that it manifests in our lives. If you're allowing that to creep in any way, you must mortify it. As a Christian, as a believer, mortify fornication. Next, it says uncleanness. Uncleanness. In Job 14, verse 4, he asks, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing? The answer is not one. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing? Not one. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. So we know that there are no foods that are clean or unclean. There's no such thing as idols and food sacrifice. None of that's anything clean or unclean. We talked about that a few weeks ago. But there are activities that we could be involved in. There are things we could watch. There are things we could listen to. There's conversations we could be in. There's all kinds of things that could be unclean. The Bible says if we esteem it to be unclean, if we know we have an unclean feeling about being a part of that, if we know this isn't holy, it's not pure, this isn't what Jesus Christ would be involved in, this isn't what Jesus Christ would be talking about, this isn't what Jesus Christ would be texting, right? If we have that feeling, if we esteem it to be unclean, the Bible says in Romans 14, 14, if we esteem it to be unclean, if we know it's unclean, then it's unclean to you. So we don't have to even worry about, well, is you know, such and such or something. Is that really sin? The Bible never points it out and says that's specifically sin. But if it's unclean to you, then it's an unclean thing. And we're to get rid of all uncleanness. The Bible says if you know to do right and you don't do it, that's sin to you. So our conscience that convicts us can tell us on a myriad of things. We don't have to have it spelled out and say, well, the Bible never says that I can't do this. The Holy Spirit tells you if it's clean or unclean. And if there's uncleanness in our life, we must mortify it, get rid of it, destroy it. Look at the next one here. We have fornication, uncleanness. The next thing we are to mortify, to get rid of, is inordinate affection. Now, what's our affection supposed to be set on? It just told us here in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. We should be seeking things above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Then it says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. So our affection should be of the things of God. God's told us the things that we should be seeking, the things we should be worried about, the things we should be dreaming about. Where our affection should lie should be on things above, not on things on the earth. This tells us that we need to mortify if we have inordinate affection, if unorderly affection, it's out of order. It could be, you know, something that is just consuming us, way too much affection going toward this thing. Or it could be an affection that's on something that's totally sinful. It could be either. But let's just say it's an inordinate affection that you have towards, you know, a ski boat. You want to get an inboard Mastercraft, something. You want to get a boat that you can ski, and you're just dreaming about this boat. Right? And you're putting all your money, it's going for that, and you're working extra, and you're getting a boat, and all you think about is this boat, and this boat. Is there anything wrong with a boat itself? Is it sinful to have a boat? No, Jesus rode in a boat. Right? We can have a boat, but could we put too much affection in that boat, and when we get it, we sit out and look at it, and all we're thinking about is this boat, and all we care about is the boat. That could be an inordinate amount of affection. It could be an inordinate affection, and it could be a problem. So our affection should be on things above, not on things on the earth. There's an inordinate amount of affection that should be on a boat or a car or a tractor or something. And if we get a car, we don't just want to never change the oil because I don't want to have affection for it. That's not being a good steward, is it? So we want to take care of things. It's not wrong to wax a car. It's not wrong to do things and take care of them because God's allowed us to have them. But once it becomes an inordinate amount of affection, it could be sports. It could be the NCAA tournament. If you're sitting here today thinking, I wish he'd get done. I've got to see what, you know, that 11:30 game's going. I mean, if you're really that worried about that, it could be inordinate, right? You have to examine yourselves. If that's taking place over God, if that takes place over these other things that we know we should set our affection on, then we could have an inordinate affection. And the Bible says to mortify that, get rid of that, if we have an inordinate affection. Next, it says to mortify evil concupiscence. That's a lust for things that we shouldn't be lusting for, a lust for unlawful things. We know God's forbid it, and yet we lust and we think on these things and you fantasize on these things. It's evil concupiscence. If we have those thoughts, we don't entertain those thoughts, we destroy them. God's going to judge our thoughts. He knows what we think about. If we lust after things, God says that's the same as adultery. We need to not dwell on these things, but to get rid of these things. If we have these lustful thoughts over things we should not be thinking about, we need to get rid of them and mortify them. But then we don't leave our minds empty. We can't just get rid of that stuff and just think, okay, I'm going to be fine. The Bible teaches us, and Jesus talked about it with people even taking out evil spirits. If you cast out a spirit out of somebody, and that person, the Holy Spirit, doesn't come in, he's not saved, and he just tries to stay empty, there's going to be 7 more spirits come in worse than the first and take up residence. We can't just empty our mind, get rid of those things without putting something in it that's worthwhile. And what do you think we should put in it? We want to get rid of evil concupiscence, this lustful thoughts, these wrong thoughts. We want to put in good thoughts, things that are pure, that are holy, that are just. Last week we looked at Philippians 4, verse 8. It gives us a list of things that we can, it's a rubric, we can look at and say, does it meet this criteria? Is it true? Is it honest? Is it lovely? Is it just? Is it pure? Is it of good report? If it is, think on those things. And so we get rid of these wrong things and put in good things. And we know what always fits that criteria is the Word of God. We know that the Word of God is pure, it's just, it's holy, it's true. So we can fill that with the Word of God. And we can stop having to put off this bad fruit, these unlawful lusts, the evil concupiscence, and we fill it with good things. We can start to grow good things in the fertile soil of God's Word if we put God's Word into our heart. So we mortify fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. It says to mortify, to destroy, to put off covetousness, wanting something, a strong desire for something that's not yours. Like somebody else has it, a store has it, or a neighbor has something. Could be a neighbor. You can covet your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's car, your neighbor's boat, your neighbor's land. If your wanting's a strong desire for something that's not yours, that's called covetousness. And the Bible says here, it is idolatry. Jesus said, take heed unto yourselves and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consists not in the abundance of the thing which he possesses. Jesus said, beware of covetousness, because it's saying that your life just consists on these things that you have. It's materialism, wanting something, and you're looking at that thing. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We should, the opposite of covetousness, of wanting what we don't have, is being content with what we do have. And so we should put on, let our conversation be without covetousness, but be content with such things as we have. So we want to avoid wanting stuff we don't have. And what can end up happening is that thing can be a god. The Bible says that can be idolatry. We think, if only I had such and such, then I'd be happy. That could bring me peace. That could bring me fulfillment. That's the stuff that God brings. We can have the peace that passes all understanding in God, but instead we're putting it in this item, this thing that's on the earth, if we covet after that. And I mean, how many times in the world do we know people and marriages are broke up over covetousness, wanting another man's wife or something? And they think, if I could just have, you know what they're thinking, if I could just have that wife, everything would be perfect. Then I'd stay with that wife, but that doesn't happen. I mean, our life does not consist in those things. We find our peace, we find our happiness, we find all those things in God and be content with such things as He gives us, because it said, He will never leave us or forsake us. So if our peace, if our contentment is in Christ and whatever He gives us, and we do the best we can with what we have, the best we do with what our abilities are. If we are able to work, we work with all we have, just like we say in Proverbs on Sunday night. We're not working to gain a bunch of stuff so that can bring us happiness. We're working so we can give to others, so we can be a testimony to Him, so we can take care of our families. God's given us that ability. But we got to look at our motives. If we're working, if we're all we're thinking about is getting stuff and looking at this and that, that's covetousness, which is idolatry. We say, I can't be an idolater in this day and age. Well, if we're covetous, that is idolatry. So we need to put off those things. The Bible says in Psalm 119, incline my heart unto thy testimonies. It's a prayer to God to turn me to your word and not to covetousness, the Bible says. 119:36. Incline my heart to thy word and not to covetousness. So instead of thinking about those things, think on God's word. Look at verse 6. So we had a list of things we needed to mortify. And this list, these things here, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, these things, for which things' sake, the Bible says, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. So these are sins that for the sake of those sins, the wrath of God is going to come on the children of disobedience. God is holy. God is perfect. He demands perfect obedience to His law. Let's turn to Revelation 21, probably about the last book. Just look at how holy and perfect God is. Revelation 21. On Wednesday night we looked at this verse, but let's look at it again. Revelation 21, verse 27. Because God is perfect, He is holy, He is just. And we get in heaven, everything in heaven is going to be perfect and holy and just. And nothing that's not perfect and holy and just will be allowed into heaven. The wrath of God will abide. Look at Revelation 21, verse 27. It says, and there shall in no wise enter into it. This is talking about the holy Jerusalem, the heavenly city. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but only but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So there's going to be no person that defiles that's going to come into heaven. No person that works in abomination. No lies. None of that stuff's going to be allowed in heaven because God is holy. He said, be ye holy, for I am holy. He's perfect. He is just. And he cannot have fellowship with any of the unfruitful works of darkness. He follows his word. He rather reproves the unfruitful works of darkness. And so the disobedient to God will be on the receiving end of his wrath. And we like to think and we sing about God's love, and he is a loving God. God is love, but God also has wrath. Because of his love, he has wrath. He has wrath against sin, against disobedience, against knowledgeable disobedience. When we sin, it's not because we don't know right and wrong. We know right and wrong, and we sin anyway. And God's wrath will abide upon those children of disobedience. And we say, well, haven't we all done that? Have we all not sinned? Yes, we have. Right? And that's why the wrath of God, in knowing these things, should drive us to Jesus Christ. Because there's only one man in the history of the world that lived a life that was without abomination, was without lies, was without sin. And that's Jesus Christ. He lived a life that was totally on its own account, on its own accord for those 33 years, capable of entering into heaven. And he allows us that if we believe, if we put our faith and trust in him, we can have that life applied to ours. So when God looks at our sinful lives, instead he says, oh, he's covered by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. I'll apply Jesus' perfect life to John's life. And so because the wrath of God abides on those children of disobedience, that drives us to Jesus Christ, to be God's only Son, adopted through God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. But then Jesus didn't stop there. That wrath of God that comes upon all the children of disobedience, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, he became sin for us. And he took the wrath of God upon himself. And so when he died on that cross, he took upon himself the wrath of God for every single person, for James and for Nick and for John and for Timothy, for everybody. He took upon the wrath that you deserve upon you was put upon Jesus Christ. And so he took your sins and gave you his righteousness, that if you would just turn to him, if you would acknowledge your sin, acknowledge that you are not worthy of salvation, and turn from the way you were walking and turn to Jesus Christ and turn to God and start walking towards him and being obedient to him specifically through believing in his Son, and that he died for you, then you could have eternal life. The Bible says in John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So there is going to be those that do not believe on Jesus Christ, that will not turn from the way they're going. They're like thumbing their nose at God. They're going to do it their way. The wrath of God will abide on them. The wrath of God will abide on them if we don't have Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. What is that wrath? Well, it's hell. The Bible describes hell as a fire that will never be quenched. It's where the worm dieth not. And we think, what does that mean? But that worm, I think, is that gnawing feeling, that feeling that's just inside of us, right, of remorse. It gnaws at the conscience. It's never going to die. For eternity, being lapped up in the flames of hell, in the lake of fire, with the worm inside of you, people are going to be conscious. They're going to know why they're there. It's going to be torment for eternity. That's God's wrath. It's eternal. It's forever. But the Bible says, as Christians, he has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So we only have to endure God's wrath when we sin by disobeying him and we thumb our nose at his offer of salvation. When we do not turn to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith and believe upon him, that's when the wrath of God will abide upon us. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. Because in Colossians it says, if we do these things, the wrath of God will come upon the children of disobedience. Who are these children of disobedience? Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Begin with verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, and you hath he quickened. He's made you alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. So you're made alive in Christ. You're risen again with him, who were dead. You are a dead man walking in your trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So in time past, every single one of us walked according to the course of this world. Whether we knew it or not, we walked according to the prince of the power of the air, who is the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. Who's that spirit? Satan. He's the god of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. Jesus said the prince of the world will be judged. Talking about Satan, talking about the devil. But we all walk that way. It took it for granted. It didn't say some of you used to walk according to the prince of the power of the air. Every one of us used to. Until we were saved. We were dead in trespass and sin, but now He's made us alive. Among whom also, verse 3, we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So, when the Bible says, go back to Colossians, Colossians 3, verse 6. When the Bible says in Colossians 3, verse 6, that for these things' sake, the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience, we all were those children of disobedience. The only way we are taken out of being the children of disobedience is by our faith in Jesus Christ, and now we're adopted into the family of God. Now we are sons, and we can call Him Abba, Father, because we're adopted into the family of God. And so no longer are we the children of disobedience. So no longer should we walk like the children of disobedience in uncleanness, in fornication, inordinate affection, and the like. We should not covet. We shouldn't do these things. That's what it tells us in verse 7. In the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. So we used to walk in that. We used to live in those things. But now we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. Now we're told to be ye perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now we're told to mortify these things because we have a hope in heaven. Mortify these things. Put our hope in heaven. Think on things in heaven. Put our affection on things in heaven and not about these things here. But what if? You know, as believers, we could say, well, if I'm adopted in the family of God, if I'm a son or a daughter, and He said, no one's going to take me out of your hand. I can't lose my salvation. Well, then I'm just going to sin. I'm going to enjoy these things. And could we enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season? Yes. Hey, there is pleasure in sin, the Bible says. You could enjoy that. And so some people say that, but the Bible says, God forbid. Can a Christian go out and commit these things? Could a Christian here today say, I'm going to go get involved in fornication? Yes. Could a Christian say, I'm going to go covet? Yes. We could do those things, but what's going to happen to a Christian if he gets involved in these things? If we quit battling the old man, we quit battling our flesh and we just give up the battle, give up the fight and get involved in these things, there's going to be some repercussions. As God's son or daughter, as a Christian, when you sin against Him, He is going to chastise you. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. So we're supposed to mortify these things, and if we do not mortify them, if these things are in our lives, we know about it, we're aware of it, and we keep on doing that, God will chastise us. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And so we should examine ourselves this morning, because if we can sin, we could be involved in these things and there's no repercussions. There's really no conviction of the Holy Spirit. We feel fine. We can sin and there's no problem with it. Then we have to wonder if we are a son or a daughter of God. And if we're not a son or a daughter of God, then we're still a child of disobedience upon whom the wrath of God abides. So look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. The Bible says, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and He scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. The Bible says that every believer is chastised. Because we all sin, God chastises and shows us all our sin, and He convicts us of sin. And there is chastisement, there's discipline from our Father in heaven. And that's for everybody. If we're without discipline, without chastisement, then we are not a son. We're not His son. We're sons. We're children of disobedience. I know for myself, if I see a young man alongside the road doing something, he's not my son. I'm not going to really slow down the car and, you know, reprimand him and chastise him. Somebody else can deal with him. But if it's my son doing that, I'm going to stop the car, back it up, do whatever I have to do to deal with my son or deal with my daughter. And so we know that as parents, as children, we know that there's a special bond and we will chastise and discipline our kids because we love them. Same thing with the Father for us in heaven. God deals, if He deals with us as sons, He will chastise us. So can we get involved in sin as Christians? Yes, we can, but not without repercussions. God will deal with us as sons and daughters. There will be chastisement, and if there's not, then we have to wonder if we are a son or daughter of God. So when God chastises, when He convicts us of the Holy Spirit, when we're feeling guilty, when we're feeling these things, that's the time for repentance. That's the time to turn from what we're doing and start doing what we're supposed to be doing. That's the time to mortify these things and to put on the new man, which is created in the image of Jesus Christ. That's what we should do with sons and daughters. That's why God chastises us. That's why He shows us what we should believe, why He reproves us, why He then corrects us and tells us, you know, instructs us in righteousness. That's what God does as our Father, and that's how we should respond to Him, with repentance and with doing right. We don't just hear the Word. We want to be not just hearers, but doers also. We want to do the Word. So the Bible asks you to examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own self. If you can sin without chastisement, then you need Jesus Christ to save your soul. You need to forsake the path you're on. You need to turn to the only one that can save you, and that's Jesus Christ. Jesus said you must be born again. Jesus said you must be converted if you want to see the kingdom of heaven. So the question is, have you been born again? Have you been made a new creature? Can you look at your life and say, I know that at this point I trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and as my Savior. And He began a new work in me. He began working in me, and He totally changed inside of me. And maybe it wasn't just bam, automatic, but He started working on us like a potter to the clay and started molding us in His image. And we've changed, and it's because of His working in us. It's because of the Holy Spirit in us that's reproving us of sin and of righteousness and showing us about the judgment to come. If God's made you a new creature, that doesn't mean the battle's over. We must battle every single day. There's nobody that does not have to battle against that old man, against our old flesh, that still wants to gratify the flesh, that still wants to covet, that still wants to put an inordinate affection, that still wants to, you know, fornication, still has those things. We must battle every single day. That's why Jesus said, come unto me, you that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. That rest, which He will give us in heaven, is when we can rest from this battle that occurs every single day of our lives. Paul said in 2 Timothy, he said, the time of my departure is now at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. But he fought a good fight. He had to fight every day of our life. As a good soldier, we come and fight every day against, you know, the spiritual wickedness that's in high places. We fight against those things that war against our soul as Christians. And so when we have these things that we're told not to do, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, we must battle. And to battle, we do everything we can to win. We don't say, well, I'm going to battle against fornication, then we go put ourselves in a place where it's just easy for us to sin. We battle in a realistic way. We do, you know, normal things, earthly things that will keep us from sin. We also do spiritual things. We are in the Word of God. We're renewing our mind daily in the Word of God. We're in prayer. We're following the Holy Spirit. We're doing spiritual things in this battle. We're doing earthly things, but it's a battle against these things of the old man. And when these things surface, which they will, we must mortify them. We don't give place to the devil and just say, well, just a little bit. I'm just tired of battling. I just want to let it a little bit. The Bible says you give place to the devil, that foothold can become a stronghold. And we can see that sin take over our life. So we destroy these things of the flesh, destroy these things with the Word of God. The Bible says the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, that's our weapon. So if we memorize the Word of God, if we study the Word of God, we read the Word of God, we bounce the Word of God off each other, we sharpen each other, we listen to the preaching of the Word of God, we listen to godly music that tells us more about the Word of God, that's how we fight. We fight it with the Word of God. When Jesus was tempted of the devil, He was tempted of the devil, He attacked Satan with the Word of God. Get thee behind me, Satan. But the Bible says, you know, the Lord thy God, Him only shalt thou worship. Him only shalt thou serve. We attack Satan. We attack the old man. We attack the flesh with the Word of God. So we must know it. And praise the Lord, we all have Bibles. We all have access to Bibles. If you don't, come and I can give you one today. We all have access to the Word of God, and this is how we go. And we say, well, I'm not the best reader. Well, just start reading. It doesn't matter how slow or how fast you read. Just start reading. Start hiding God's Word in your heart. Start memorizing it. Start knowing it. Don't have to rely on somebody getting up and preaching, because what if I'm not preaching the truth? How would you know? You have to know in the Word of God. You have to have that Word of God hidden in your heart, so when that old man surfaces, when there's a chance to do these things, we can think, what's the Bible say? What's God say? And He gives us strength to do that. So we can memorize. The Bible says, Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. Psalm 119, verse 11. Hide God's Word in our heart. Meditate on God's Word. Study God's Word. Read God's Word. Because it's our weapon. It's the sword that we can battle against this old man who we got to put off his deeds. We got to mortify these things. We can only do it with a sword. That's our weapon. So I challenge us today, as soldiers, as Christians, to fight a good fight. To don't just lay down in battle. Don't just allow the enemy. Don't allow the old man to win. It's a battle every single day. And we do it, why? To the glory of God. We do it because we have a hope laid up for us in heaven. And we should be thinking on those heavenly things and thinking of laying up treasures in heaven and fighting for heaven, because we have something more than the normal Joe has to work for, right? This isn't everything on this earth. We have a hope that's laid up for us in heaven. So go fight. Go work. Mortify these things of the flesh. Mortify the old man. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, help us to do that. Help us to fight the battle. We each have battles to fight. Every one of us has different battles, different things that our old flesh is battling with us these very moments. This very day we'll have battles to fight. Allow us to do it with the power of the Word of God. Allow us to do it through the power of your Holy Spirit. But to fight these things, don't lay down and let the old man defeat us. But because we're a new man, because we have your Holy Spirit, because greater is us in us, your Holy Spirit is greater in us than anything in the world, we have the power to defeat it. We have the power to defeat sin. Allow us to do that. And to fight this good fight throughout all our days, so that we can stand before you, and we can stand before you and you can say, "Well done, a faithful servant." Lord, we want to please you. We want to do it for you. And we know if we fight these battles, if we fight the flesh, we do these things, we also will be a better testimony to the world around us. Everything we do should be for you and for your glory. Lord, give us the power to do that. Help us as brothers and sisters in Christ to help fellow believers and to be able to fight and mortify these members that are on the earth, these things that are on the earth that we still have to fight against. Lord, help us. Be with us. Be with everybody here. Help us in our battles. Help us have victory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.